Adam and I were working at the church a little bit yesterday, and Doug came up, Doug's the one, if you ever wondered who's the guy that cleans all those little windows on those doors, it's Doug. I mean, took him 3 hours yesterday to scrape all that plastic off the windows, and I appreciate him doing that. But we were working, and one of the men of our church stopped by, and he's a worrywart. He just worries. I'm not going to mention any names, but I told him what I was preaching tonight. Don't be afraid of tomorrow. God's already there. And he said, well, I hope I can be there. I said, you need to be there, bud. So I'm glad to see that he's here tonight. My text verse, as I mentioned, is the first part of verse 3, where the Bible says, for thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness. That word prevent is an interesting word. It means all the things that our word prevent means today. But it also conveys the idea of one going before. And so let me give you an example. You got in front of me in line, so you prevented me from being next in line. Okay? Same word. It's used in 1 Corinthians 4:15, where the Bible says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. In other words, we won't go before them that are asleep or that have died. In fact, in the next couple of verses, it says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So here's what our text verse is saying. It says, for thou, O Lord. And when David uses that title, for thou, O Lord, and which he uses in verse 1, he's talking about God. He's talking about the creator of the universe. He's talking about the omnipotent, all-powerful king. He's talking about an omniscient, all-knowing ruler, the omnipresent God. He says, thou goest before me with the blessings of goodness. And so again, I speak on the subject, don't be afraid of tomorrow because God's already there. Now, I want you to listen real close. I want to lay the foundation of this message. I want to go back to the Old Testament. I want to go back to Exodus chapter 25. And I want to talk about the Ark of the Covenant. That piece of furniture that God up on Mount Sinai told Moses to make. It was designed by God. God gave the instructions to Moses to build it. It was an ark. It was a box. It was 2.5 cubits long. A cubit's usually about 18 inches. So it was about 45 inches long. It was 1.5 cubits wide and 1.5 cubits high. So it was 27 inches wide, 27 inches high. It was made of shittim wood. It was covered with gold. There was a gold crown on the top of the ark. There were 4 rings of gold that were attached to each corner. There were 2 staves or 2 long sticks that were covered with gold that were put through the 4 rings, 2 on each side, that was used to carry the ark when the Israelites moved it. At various times, there were various things in the ark. The stones that Moses got on Mount Sinai that God carved the Ten Commandments in was one thing that was in the ark. The pot of manna that God told Moses to gather when he was feeding his people with manna from heaven as they wandered through the wilderness. God told Moses, fill a pot of it and put it in the ark so people will remember that I took care of you while you were here. Aaron's rod that budded when there was rebellion against Moses and Aaron. God told Moses to gather a rod from each of the tribes and set them aside. And he said that the rod, again, they were just dead sticks. I mean, they used to be part of a bush, part of a tree, but now they were dead. They didn't have any roots. They weren't attached to anything. And God said, take a rod from every tribe, set it aside overnight, and the rod that buds is the rod of the tribe who I've selected my leaders from. Aaron's rod was put there. Aaron's rod was put there, not Moses' rod, but Aaron's rod was put there, and it budded. And so God was saying that the tribe of Levi, the tribe that Moses and Aaron were from, was the tribe that he had selected for the leaders. And so that was in the Ark of the Covenant at one time. On the top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. It was a pure lid of gold. On that lid stood two angels with their wings outstretched toward one another, their faces looking inward, and their wings covered the Ark of the Covenant. And on that that plate of gold that formed the lid, it was known as the mercy seat of God. It was the place where God met with Moses. It was the place that God met with the people of Israel. In Exodus chapter 25, verse 21, the Bible says, "And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark." And in verse 22, "And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony." When Moses built the tabernacle, again, at God's design, and set it up, and the tabernacle was set up, the Ark of the Covenant was placed in the Holy of Holies. It was a place that God instructed the Israelites to go in only once a year on the Day of Atonement. Only the high priest could go in. He'd go in with the blood of a sacrifice. He'd go in to make atonement, at-one-ment, between God and the people by putting the blood on the mercy seat to pay for their sin for the year. Again, a picture of what Jesus Christ was going to do as he shed his blood to make peace, to make us one with God. When the tabernacle was set up, the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat and the presence of God dwelt in the Holy of Holies. In fact, when the tabernacle was first set up in Exodus chapter 40, verse 34, the Bible says that a cloud covered the tent of congregation and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And so again, when the tabernacle was set up in the Holy of Holies, was the Ark of the Covenant, was the mercy seat, was the presence of God. Now, when the Israelites traveled, God gave them instructions how to handle the Ark of the Covenant. The sons of Aaron were to go into the Holy of Holies and cover the Ark of the Covenant. Then they would bring the long golden staves or poles, put them through the rings, and the Korahites would carry it. And here's the instruction that God gave the Israelites. Everywhere you go, I want the Ark of the Covenant to lead the way. I want it to go first. And so every day they traveled through the wilderness, the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant would go first. When they got ready to cross the Jordan River into the Promised Land, the Ark of the Covenant went first. When they marched around Jericho those 13 times in the Promised Land, the first city that they conquered in the land of Canaan, the Ark of the Covenant was in front of the line, in front of the line. And so as Kelly sang about a minute ago, she sang about Jesus in the midst. But if you listen to the song, she mentioned that he's always out a step in front of us. He always goes before us. And as long as Jesus goes before us, we as a Christian can go anywhere and do anything and face any trial as long as he is in front of us and he is leading us. We sing the song, "He leadeth me. Oh, blessed thought, oh, word with heavenly comfort fraught." In other words, that word, the fact that he leads us just gives us the comfort of heaven, fills us with the comfort of heaven. "Where'er I go, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me." He goes before us. As long as he goes before us, we're in good shape. We can have victory. If he doesn't go before us, we're trying to lead ourselves, we're in pretty bad shape, and we won't have the victory that he wants us to have. So, Psalm 21, the Philistines had captured the Ark of the Covenant. They had thought that if they knew that the power of God rested in the Ark of the Covenant, and they thought if we could defeat the Israelites and take the Ark of the Covenant, we will rob them of the power of God. Well, the Israelites went into battle. They lost the Ark of the Covenant. You remember Eli's two sons carried the Ark of the Covenant into that battle. When word came back that the Israelites had lost the battle, Word came back to Eli. He was sitting on a stool, sitting on a bench, and when he heard that the Ark of the Covenant was captured, the Bible says he fell off wherever he was sitting and broke his neck, for he was a heavy man. That's what the Bible says. And so the Philistines thought, man, if we could take the Ark of the Covenant, we would have it made. We would have the power of God. We would have the power of the God of the Israelites in our camp. We'd never be defeated again. And so they took the Ark of the Covenant back to one of their cities, and God cursed that city. He gave the men of the city a terrible disease. So bad, in fact, that they voted to send it to someplace, send the ark somewhere else. They sent the ark to another Philistine city. God gave them the same disease. You can't mess with the power of God not knowing God. And so they were cursed. And even though they had gone to great lengths to capture the Ark of the Covenant, when God displayed his power in a way that they did not expect, they sent it back. They sent it back. They put some golden mice. They put some other gold. They put it on a wagon, and God directed it back to the Israelites. It went to one place and stayed for 20-some years. And when David was king, he decided at God's leading to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. And so that's what this psalm is all about. He's praising God. He's praising the Lord. The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord. He had the strength of the Lord back because he had the Ark of the Covenant. Thou hast given him his heart's desire and hast not withholden the request of his lips. And then verse 3, for thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness. My message tonight is a simple message. Don't worry about tomorrow. God's already there. Got a lot of, well, I say a lot. We have several folks in our church that are going through some storms right now. I had a lady in our church call me last Sunday night and say, Pastor, I some things have happened in my family. I need a place to live. I need to find a place to live real quick. Brother Paul and Weta and Kenny went to down to Arkansas, or Missouri, Brother Paul, or Arkansas? Arkansas this week to bury Brother Paul's brother, Bob, and remember him and say goodbye to him. We have another family in our church that have been in the middle of a trial for 3 or 4 weeks now with one of their kids. We have another lady in our church, and Patty, I didn't know about your mother-in-law, but I could add that to the list tonight. But we have another lady in our church who her mother just found out that she only has one kidney, and that's only operating 11% of the time. Hospice has been called in. They don't expect her to last a week. And so we have a lot of folks in our, and there's others, and I won't take the time tonight since I'm almost out of time and I haven't even got to my points yet. But there's other folks in our church that there's another one, and they haven't mentioned this to anybody yet, as far as I know, because nobody else has asked me about it. But they're going in for some tests this week. They're afraid that it might be cancer. They don't know for sure, and I always tell people, don't cross the bridge until God brings you to the bridge. Don't get concerned and worry about something until God gets you there. And when He gets you there, He'll give you what you need to get through it. But we have a lot of people that are looking at tomorrow. And they don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. They're a little bit worried about tomorrow. Tomorrow, it holds the unknown. I mean, if we knew everything that was going to happen tomorrow, we might not be so fearful of it. But because we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, we worry about it. Will I be well tomorrow? Will I have a place to live tomorrow? Will I have the wisdom that I need to make the decisions that I'm going to face tomorrow? Will I have strength to go through the trials that I have to go through tomorrow? Will I make it through tomorrow? And so tonight, I just want to mention several things about tomorrow. And you may not be going through a trial. You may not have a heartache. You may not have anything that you're facing tomorrow. But it doesn't mean you won't tomorrow. And so let me just give you, to those that are going through it, let me give you these truths tonight, which I hope will help. If you're not going through it, just sock them away in the back of your mind. Because I dare say that sooner or later, all of us will have an opportunity to use them. First thing I want to remind you tonight is God's already in tomorrow. He's already there. I mean, we won't go in till tomorrow for another 5 hours or so. And most of us will be asleep. Some of you will be up praying when tomorrow comes at midnight tonight. I know you will because you have been the past few nights. But most of us won't go in till tomorrow, till you know, at least 5 hours or longer. But God is already there. You heard about the little girl that was quoting the 23rd Psalm. She didn't get it quite right. She quoted the first verse as saying, "The Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want." And as long as the Lord is our shepherd and the Lord goes before us, that's all I want. Why should we be afraid of tomorrow? Why should we worry about tomorrow? God's already there. I'd rather face trouble where he's at than have no trouble where he's not. I'd rather be sick where he's at than be well where he's not. God's already there. I like that. Whatever tomorrow holds for you and I, whatever trial we're going to face, whatever heartache we're going to face, whatever problem we're going to face, we just need to know that God's already there. Now, I would remind you, he's here today too. You see, he's omnipresent. He's present everywhere. He's here today. Isaiah 40, verse 31, when I wear my tie with eagles, I always get some compliments on it. It has that verse from Isaiah 40, 31. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." And so God gives us strength for today, but God is already present. Where I'm going, where you are going, God is already there. He's my shepherd. That's all I want. I'm glad we have a God like that. I'm glad we have a God that goes ahead of us. I'm glad that we have a God that says, "Follow me." I'm glad he's out ahead. When Jesus called his disciples to be fishers of men, he says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." He didn't say, "You go be fishers of men." He said, "You follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Everybody wants that kind of leader. I decided a long time ago when I became pastor, I'd never ask anybody to do anything that I wouldn't be willing to do myself. And I've tried to keep that promise to my people down through the years. And I'm so grateful that God has given us the people in this church that have a mind to work. I'm so glad that God has given us a people that anytime you need help doing something, that God sends people to get it done, to get the job done. But I would never ask any of you to do something that I wouldn't be willing to do myself. Now, I'll be honest with you, some of you are a lot more skilled than I am. And some of you know how to do a lot more things than I do. And I'm glad that you're there. I mean, I would try it. I was trying something this week. I tried it 4 times. It didn't work. I said, I guess I'm done, Lord. I'm going to have to get somebody to help me. And the moment I said that, somebody walked through the door. Don't tell me God isn't good. Somebody walked through the door, and we had it done in 15 minutes. Amen. I'd been struggling with it for 3 hours. 15 minutes. God says, "Hey, you just depend on me. I know what you need. I go before you." He's already in tomorrow. So he's there. Number two, he knows what's going to happen tomorrow. God knows that. If something happens to you tomorrow, God up in heaven is not going to say, "Uh-oh, I didn't know that was going to happen." You see, there's no accidents in God's knowledge. God knows exactly what's going to happen. He knows. He knows if you're going to have a bellyache tomorrow. If you would eat right, you wouldn't have that bellyache. But if you don't eat right, he knows you're going to have a bellyache. He knows if your ingrown toenail is going to flare up tomorrow. He knows all that. He knows how many hairs you are going to lose tomorrow. I won't say anything, Brother Ferris. But God knows. He knows all that. And look, if he's already there and he knows what's going to happen, why should I be afraid? Why should I worry about it? God's already there and he knows what's going to happen. Number three, and he will be with us. He's already there. And so when we get there, and what he knows what's going to happen. And so when that happens, he is going to be there with us. I don't know about you, but I don't want to worry about tomorrow. Because he's already there. He knows what's going to happen, and he'll be with us. If tomorrow brings victory, he'll be in the victory. If tomorrow brings defeat, he'll be with us in the defeat. If tomorrow brings happiness, he'll be in the midst of the happiness. If tomorrow brings sorrow, he'll be in the midst of the sorrow. If tomorrow brings heartache, he'll be in the midst of the heartache. If we walk through the valley of the shadow of death tomorrow, David wrote in another psalm, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Oh, I wish I could just get a hold of you tonight and drive this truth into your brain. God is with us. He's already in tomorrow. And regardless of what happens, he's going to be there with us. Doesn't matter what the problem is. Doesn't matter what the sorrow is. I know that God can handle it. There's nothing that God can't handle. You know, when I was a little kid, I didn't worry about what I was going to eat. I didn't worry about where I was going to sleep. I didn't worry if I was going to have money to buy clothes. I didn't worry about none of that stuff. You know why? I had a dad that took care of all that. I had that. I never one time when I was growing up worried about what I was going to eat. Never. I never even thought about it. I never had a thought about where I was going to sleep. I mean, as long as my dad was around, I didn't worry about stuff like that because I knew that my dad would, you know, provide food. I knew my dad would provide a place to sleep. I knew my dad would give me everything I needed. I did not worry. I did not have one thought. I did not have one concern about any of that stuff. Now, if a little kid can put that much faith in their dads and thank God for dads that are there for their children, there are children today that are, I think God intended for dads to picture God in this regard, and my heart breaks for those children that don't have dads like that. But if you had a good dad, if your dad provided for you, you could probably stand and say the same thing tonight. You could say, "Preacher, not one time did I worry about what I was going to eat. Not one time did I worry about where I was going to sleep. Not one time did I worry about what I was going to wear." Well, if we can trust our dads that much, why can't we trust God that much? Why should we worry about that stuff? Our Heavenly Father is more powerful than our earthly dads. He's more dependable. My dad was dependable. But our Heavenly Father is more dependable than any earthly dad. Why should we have one thought? Why should we have one worry? He knows what tomorrow holds. He's going to be there, and he will be there with us. All right, I got to hurry. I got two more points. I'm going to combine them. Number four. He's preparing just enough power, grace, and strength for you to meet the needs of tomorrow. God's doing that right now. Today, he's preparing, he's putting in store for you enough power, grace, and strength for you to handle what's going to come tomorrow. And then number five, whatever you face tomorrow will be within the ability that God's going to give you as he gives you your power, grace, and strength. It will be within your ability to handle it. It will. Say, "I don't know what I'm going to face tomorrow." I don't either. But God does. God does. And he's already working. He's working right now to give you the power, to give you the strength, to give you the grace, so that when tomorrow comes And when what God already knows is going to happen happens, that you'll be able to handle it. Amen. He promised us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there hath no temptation. And don't just think about that word as a temptation to sin. Think it as a test. Think of it as a trial. Think of it as a heartache. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted or tested above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. God does that for us. He's already preparing what we're going to need for tomorrow. I don't know what we're going to need for tomorrow. You don't know what you're going to need for tomorrow. But God does. And he's already preparing it for you. He'll have it ready when you get till tomorrow, when you get to tomorrow. And just when you need it, he will give you exactly what you need. We sing the song, "He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials his multiplied peace. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again." Don't worry about tomorrow. God's already there. He knows what's going to happen in detail. And he's already preparing the reserve of strength, grace, and power that you'll need to get through tomorrow. And then you know what? He'll do it the next day. And 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 the next day, and the next day, next day, next day, next day. What a good God we have. Amen. What a good God we have. Just need to trust him. Trust him. Trust him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these precious, precious promises. It's our human nature, it's our human tendency to be worried about tomorrow, to fear tomorrow. But Father, remind us of the kind of God that we have. A God that's already there, a God that knows what's going to happen. A God that will be there when we get there. A God that will give us what we need to bear what comes. Thank you for being that kind of God. Help us to just trust you. Father, I pray for those that might be here tonight, if there's anybody that doesn't know Christ. They can't claim that promise because they've never claimed the promise of salvation. They've never come to Jesus Christ. And I pray tonight you'd help them see their sin. You'd help them see the penalty of that sin. You'd help them see the price that Jesus paid on Calvary. And Father, in the next few moments, I pray that you'd help them make that decision to receive, make Jesus theirs. To ask him to give them the eternal life that he purchased for them on Calvary. And Father, if there's just one, help them not to leave this place until they've made peace with you through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to you but by him. Help them to come. Speak to our hearts as Christians. If we're worried about something, help us to give that worry over to you. You are our shepherd. That's all we want. That's all we want. Just bless this time of invitation. Use it as you see fit. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.